Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. We realize that you are a God of life, a God of physical life, a spiritual life, eternal life, and that death is the result of sin. It's not something you created necessarily, but it's something that certainly you allowed as Adam and Eve did fall into sin back in the garden. Help us now to be people that are concerned with life, that we are concerned with issues like abortion and euthanasia and those kinds of things, that we would be, and perhaps we can't turn Roe v. Wade back. We would like to see that happen, but it seems like whenever we start moving in that direction, for some reason, that process gets stalled. And Lord, if this is the way it's going to be, then at least let us be voices that are crying out for mercy for the unborn and mercy for the elderly and the infirm. We thank you that you love us. Give us the strength to do what you've called us to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It was 146 B.C. and the sun was setting over the great city of Carthage on the north coast of Africa. A brisk breeze blew off the Gulf of Tunis, hurling breakers against the outer harbor as General Scipio Africanus climbed to a hillside overlooking the city. Across the sea, mountain peaks carved a jagged horizon. To the north lay the marshy plain of Utica. Rome, the master Scipio served, had been dividing and conquering enemies like the Carthaginians for generations. Hundreds of thousands of troops and decades of war had expanded the powerful Roman Empire as far as its ambition could reach. Then had come the gross insult of the Second Punic War. Hannibal, the brilliant Carthaginian general, had dared to cross the Alps and assault the city of Rome itself. Rome's mighty army was pushed to the brink of defeat. But in Scipio Africanus, Rome had found its match for Hannibal. Son of a proud military family, the great general rallied the Roman troops and attacked Carthage. Spurred on by the city's rich booty, Scipio's soldiers fought fiercely for 3 years, while the 700,000 citizens of Carthage resisted with equal fervor. Scipio lost legions to their cunning and endurance. In the end, however, the Roman army reduced the Carthaginians to a handful of soldiers huddled together inside the pillared temple of their god, Eshmun. And with the enemy defeated, Scipio ordered his men to burn the city. Now, as the final day of his campaign drew to a close, Scipio Africanus stood on a hillside watching Carthage burn. His face, streaked with the sweat and the dirt of battle, glowed with the fire of the setting sun and the flames of the city. But no smile of triumph crossed his lips. No gleam of victory shone from his eyes. Instead, as the Greek historian Polybius would later record, the Roman general burst into tears and stood long reflecting on the inevitable change which awaits cities, nations, and dynasties, one and all, as it does every one of us men. In the fading light of that dying city, Scipio saw the end of Rome itself. Just as Rome had destroyed others, so it would one day be destroyed. Scipio Africanus, the great conqueror and extender of empire, saw the inexorable truth. No matter how mighty it may be, no nation, no empire, no culture is immortal. Obviously, we are not part of the Roman Empire. We are part of a once great nation, the United States of America. We are obviously, and I hope everybody understands what I'm trying to say here, we are obviously a nation in decline in many different areas. Morally, politically, economically, militarily, and spiritually. As a nation, we have pretty much rejected, at least as far as most of the cultural elite, as well as much of the population is concerned, the Judeo-Christian morality upon which our nation was originally founded. On January 22, 1973, 38 years ago, the controversial Supreme Court decision called Roe v. Wade was handed down, which legalized abortion. Al Mohler described the decision in the following manner. The Supreme Court's infamous decision legalizing abortion, the Pearl Harbor of America's culture war. It is clear that a majority of justices were determined to legalize abortion, and their challenge was to find some constitutional amendment in support. In doing so, the justices simply invented a new right to privacy that was extended to abortion, even as they admitted that this right is not even contained within the Constitution. I read recently that at least 52 million babies have perished since 1973. They have perished inside of their mother's wombs. They have been aborted. In addition to just abortion alone, we now have fetal tissue research, partial birth abortions, RU 486, and then, of course, there's euthanasia. Anybody remember Terri Schiavo as her ex-husband ordered her to be starved to death? And then you've got embryonic stem cell research, and the beat goes on and on. This morning, as we consider God's word, may we take time to reflect on the wonder and the importance of human life. And we'll be looking at three reasons why human life needs to be protected. I know this was supposed to be done last month, this message, but logistically, there were some reasons why I couldn't, so we're doing it today. First reason, found in Psalm 139. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 139. Again, we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 16. Psalm 139. The first reason is very simple, and it's very obvious. That reason is that God created us. God created human life. Okay, and you say, well, I thought mom and dad created us. Well, okay, but God created a reproductive process by which human life would take place. And if you look back at Adam and Eve, they were created in a totally different manner than obviously you and I are created. Reading verses 13 to 15, it says, "For you," and this is David talking, "for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance," and we'll stop there. There are many people in our culture who have adopted what has been called a pro-choice, a right to die, or a woman's right to choose philosophy. They've embraced this, they've accepted this, they articulate it in passionate terms, and they believe in it. Such individuals are typically those kinds of individuals, if you get to talk to them, who reject a biblical worldview. They would not be interested in the Bible. They would probably have no interest in Jesus Christ. There might be a few that maybe claim they do, but for the most part, they have no interest in the things of God's word. They embrace some type of evolutionary model of creation and do not believe that there is a creator God. A creator God who made us and holds individual human beings accountable for their behavior and will punish those who mock his laws and reject his one and only Savior who has come into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read to you something written by Dr. George Wall, who is a professor, a biology professor at Harvard University, who won the Nobel Peace Prize in biology. And he displayed an attitude of rejecting, obviously, a biblical worldview. And it's very interesting what he says. He says, when it comes to the origin of life, we have only two possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. You understand what that is? Basically, you got the Big Bang theory. Everything starts out as we're kind of like amoebas, and then over billions and billions of years, we evolve, and now we have people, and you know whatever else we have. So it's a spontaneous generation, kind of like a cosmic accident of some sort, which arises to evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. In other words, there is a God, just like it says in the Bible back in Genesis chapter 1 in chapter 2 and chapter 3, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man, male and female, he created them. There is no third possibility. Spontaneous generation was scientifically disproved 100 years ago by Louis Pasteur, Spallanzani, Reddy, and others. This leads us scientifically to only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a supernatural creative act of God. So he's basically saying spontaneous generation, which leads to evolution, is not possible. It's not scientifically possible. And he knows this, and that only leaves one other alternative, and that's creation. And listen to what he says. I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. That's what he says. I'm not going there, so I'm going to reject this. You know, and the reason is that philosophically he does not want to believe in a God. Now, why would someone not want to believe in a God? Well, if you actually have a creator who made you, there is a degree of accountability that we have to that creator. And when the creator has given us a written revelation, you know, things that are in that written revelation, i.e. the Bible, we are responsible to know and apply to our lives. And so he doesn't want any of that. He doesn't want anyone telling him how to live. You know, have you ever, remember what it was like before you became a Christian? I remember what it was like before I became a Christian. Now, I got saved when I was 20, 21, 22, and I recall thinking specifically, I know this is right, but I don't want to do it because I don't want anybody telling me what to do. That's called rebellion. You know, people are rebellious. We're all rebellious left to ourselves, and it's only by God's grace that that rebellion gets overcome. But this is what he's basically saying. He will not believe in something that he knows is true because he doesn't like the implications. He says, therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible. Spontaneous generation arising devolution. I know that's not true. I know that's not possible. It's not even possible scientifically, but I'm going to accept that because philosophically I like it better. And so as you talk to a lot of the people that are in the pro-choice, that are believers in abortion, they're always talking about the women's right to choose. Never talk about the baby's right to choose. They always talk about the woman's right to choose. You know, they would adopt, for what I can tell, I mean, and there are probably individual variations, this type of view. Some believe that life was a product of chance, that it was an accident. It was kind of like a Big Bang theory. You know, there was a kind of a Big Bang, if you want to think about that. God said, let there be light, and there was. So I don't know if you want to call that a Big Bang or not. But they think about something a little differently when they're talking about the Big Bang theories. And others, Christians, myself, and I trust you as well, believe that God, the Lord, is our creator, that he is the one who made heaven and earth. He is the one who made Adam and Eve. He is the one that brought into being a reproductive process, and I know that we all know how that works, by which human beings can create other human beings so they could be fruitful and multiply, as it says back in the book of Genesis. If life is an accident and there is no particular reason to be here but to grab for all the gusto we can, as it says in the beer commercials, it's not hard to see why people would be inclined to reject absolutes and pretty much do whatever is right in their own eyes, and the Bible talks about that, including the killing of unborn babies and old people if it suits their purpose and meets their needs. So as Christians, we reject spontaneous generation arising to evolution. We embrace God's view of life, that it is precious, and it is not to be ended prematurely except in special situations. So as we look at the Bible, we realize in Genesis chapter 9, Romans chapter 13, it talks about capital punishment, that God has ordained capital punishment. The government does not bear the sword for nothing, it says in Romans chapter 13. So capital punishment would be one of those exceptions. Warfare, there are times when I believe it is legitimate to engage in warfare. That doesn't mean we go around attacking everybody, trying to take over their country, something like Hitler was doing back during World War II and certainly the Japanese Empire, but we stand up for what is right and we protect people and we try to deliver people from oppression. I think there are certainly times when that is appropriate. And warfare would be another example. Then, of course, you've got God's judgment. And, you know, if you ever read Revelation 19, you recognize that the Battle of Armageddon, Christ is going to come back and he's going to kill a lot of people. A lot of people are going to die. And those are the people that have rejected him and refused to repent of their sins and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. So we reject the words of Carl Sagan. Some of you have probably heard about Carl Sagan. Our planet, he says, is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. We live on a hunk of rock and metal that encircles a humdrum star that is one of 400 billion other stars that make up the Milky Way galaxy, which is one of the billions of other galaxies which make up a universe which may be one of a large number of universes, perhaps an infinite number. And this is a perspective on human life and our culture that is well worth pondering. Now, Carl Sagan basically says, well, we're basically nothing. And whatever we make out of life is what we make out of it. And Christians would say, well, you know, there is a God who is the creator that allowed us to be created as a human being, courtesy of mom and dad, and that he does have a purpose for our life, and there is a reason to live, and there is meaning for individual lives. As you read over here, basically Carl Sagan would probably say, well, you have to kind of make your own meaning, and hopefully you'll figure it out and just do the best you can. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now I'm going to have you turn to Genesis 1. I want to read a couple more verses. Genesis chapter 1, right back in the beginning. And I'm going to go to verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us, and here we get a reference to the Trinity, make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. God created man in his own image, verse 27. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Who made man? God. God made man. And he created a process. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. And he created a process by which we could make more people. And so as we look at this, we recognize that God is our creator. He formed our inward parts. He wove us together in our mother's womb. We will give thanks to him, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. As, think about the human body for a second. Now, sometimes our bodies don't always do everything that we want them to do, and sometimes they do things that we don't particularly like, but for the most part, the human body is an incredible thing. How everything works. You've got the digestive system, you've got the nervous system, you've got the brain, you've got the skeletal system, you've got the heart. You know, a lot of things can go wrong, obviously, but when it's working, it's an incredible thing. And so, who made all that? Did that just evolve magically from the organic slime or from amoebas billions of years ago? No, God made it. God made it. He's the creator of heaven and earth, and he is also the one that created us. Human life is precious. We must stand up for it. We must raise our voices in protest against the killing of the unborn. And the reason for that is because God is our creator. Number two, second reason, God knows us. God knows us. You know that God knows you, and he's looking at you right now, and he knows everything, everything about you. He knows the good stuff. He also knows the bad stuff. And still, even though he knows us, in our worst moments, he loves us. And that's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross, so we could be saved from our sin by repenting and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Looking at verses 15 to 16 of Psalm 139, he says, this is David talking. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Looking at that just for a second, the unformed substance, as you look at the different commentators, they say, well, that most likely was the embryo. And, you know, have you ever, you've probably all taken a reproduction class or seen it on TV or something, but you know, it shows how the male seed and the female seed come together and the thing divides and it becomes a zygote and starts developing and changing and differentiating in all kinds of different cells, and then gradually the baby gets a little bit bigger, and then you see now we have this one gal at my counseling job who was pregnant. In fact, she's pretty close to delivering now, and so she brought in a picture of her baby floating around in there in the uterus, and that's when they did the ultrasound. And so that was pretty interesting to look at. So I didn't know that you could actually get pictures of it and bring it around and pass it out to people. She said, "Well, there's my little boy." I said, "So you know what it is?" She said, "Yep, it's a little boy." And they've already got the name picked out, and they're getting pretty excited. But I remember she brought in pictures. And if anything proves that this is human, I mean, certainly ultrasounds, and the pictures they bring with ultrasounds would certainly make that case. It says, "My frame was not hidden from you, and I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." And commentators believe the depths of the earth is a figurative way of referring to the womb or the woman's uterus, obviously. "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance." So it's all kind of a blob, and then it differentiates and becomes, a full-grown baby. J. Vernon McGee, and in his commentary says this. He says, "Before the body was formed, David says he was a person. The personhood is declared to take place at the very moment of conception. This is very important in our day because of the question of abortion. I heard a minister of the liberal persuasion," this is McGee talking, "say that the Bible has nothing to say about abortion, therefore we can make our own decision to do as we please. However, the Bible does have something to say about it, and here is a clean-cut reference. While the body was being formed, David said he was a person, a human being. God had the blueprint of his members before they came into existence. The person was there. Now hear it straight," and this is McGee getting strong here. He says, "Abortion is murder, unless it is performed to save the mother's life or even the child's life. Abortion to get rid of the little unformed fella before he has an opportunity to utter a cry in order to cover up sin or escape responsibility merely enhances the awful and cruel crime. Do not blame me for this charge. Blame David. He wrote it. Blame the Holy Spirit. He declared it. It's in the Bible. Therefore, it's true. God made us. He knows us. He knows every molecule in our body. He knows every DNA strand that we have. He knew us in the womb. He created us to be exactly the way he wants us to be, with certain gifts, certain abilities. Some people do one kind of service in the church. Other people do other kinds of service in the church. Some people have, physical kinds of jobs. Other people have jobs that involve a little bit more of the thinking variety, or maybe some people are good with numbers, and other people are good with computers, and other people fix cars, other people sell cars. He created people and gave them all kinds of abilities and gifts, and those are all from him. He made us exactly the way we are supposed to be. The Bible says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in him. So he allowed us to be created. Now you say, well, what about those situations where there's rape or there's incest or there is, a child that, they weren't planning to get pregnant, things happened, you know what I'm referring to. What happens in those situations? Well, in reality, in those situations, God was there as well. God didn't ordain the act necessarily, that in this particular situation was a sinful act, but he ordained the result. He ordained the child, and we don't have the right, just because that child is inconvenient to us, to go and say, well, we're going to go ahead and abort it. I mean, look for other options. Look for other alternatives. I read an article recently that says there's all kinds of people out there that want to adopt kids. And, if somebody got pregnant out of wedlock and could not keep the baby for any number of reasons, there are places that you can have that child adopt. And there's not as many as there should be, but there's certainly some. Matthew chapter 10, verses 30 to 31, "But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." And Jesus is talking there, obviously, to his disciples, but he's also talking to us. He says, you're more value than birds. says, I take care of the birds, so I'm going to take care of you too. I know every hair on your head. I make a little joke here. I know every hair that's no longer there. You know, but the point is, I know everything about you. One writer put it this way. This is really good. I like this. He says, you are a special creation of a good and all-powerful God. You are the climax of his creation, the magna opus of the greatest artist in the universe. You are created in his image with capacities to think, feel, and worship, which set you apart from other life forms. You differ from the animals, not simply in degrees, but in kind. Not only is your kind unique, you are unique among your kind. God has masterminded the exact combination of DNA and chromosomes that constitute your genetic code, making you as different from all others as every snowflake differs from the rest. Your Creator loves you so much and so intensely desires your companionship and affection that despite your rebellion, he gave the life of his only Son that you might spend an eternity with him. If you are willing to accept the gift of salvation, you become a child of God, the King of the universe. As a Christian, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He has given you special gifts and abilities to serve him in a particular, unique way. Your Heavenly Father is sovereign and will allow nothing to cross your path that is not Father-filtered. He cares for you so much that he is totally available to you at all times and listens to every word you say. He cares deeply about your hurts and has the perfect plan for your life. He is giving you the inspired word of God as a roadmap for living. He gives you the truth that sets you free, a life that is abundant, eternal, and a spiritual family that loves you and needs you. Your destiny is to live forever in a magnificent kingdom to reign with Christ. You will forever enjoy the wonders of his presence and the marvel of his creation. You will spend eternity in intimate and joyful fellowship with your beloved Lord and your precious spiritual family. God created us. God knows us. And finally, number three, God has ordained our days. Again, looking at verse 16 of Psalm 139. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. In other words, God already knew how long you were going to live. He already predestined that. He already ordained that. He knew exactly when you were going to be conceived. He knew exactly when you were going to be born, and he knew exactly when he was going to take you home. See, God has got that all organized and all set up. He ordains our days. Our lives are in his hands. Nothing happens to us that God doesn't know about, and God is not aware of us. Now, some things I think he ordains, and some things he simply allows. If we decide to go off our own way for a little while, even as a Christian, and we get into trouble, God did not ordain that we do that, but he may allow you to do that, so you'll learn some incredibly important spiritual lessons. And if you're a true child of God, he will always bring you back to himself. The very days of our lives have been written down. The very days of our lives have been predetermined. And killing someone, trying to prematurely end their life, murder, is something that is forbidden in the Bible. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. That doesn't mean that you can't defend yourself. It doesn't mean that if you're in the military, you can't kill other soldiers that you're fighting. And it doesn't mean that there aren't times when capital punishment is used for certain crimes. The word kill there actually means murder, and it refers to a cold-blooded kind of intentional murder, kind of a first-degree kind of murder. The murder of old people, ever heard of euthanasia? Well, we'll just not give them any more food and water and let them go. Well, I mean, you know, in hospice, now I used to work as a hospice chaplain, there does come a point in the death process or the dying process that they don't want any more food and water. And you don't hook them up to an IV and try to pour stuff down their mouth. You just don't do that, okay? You try to keep them as comfortable as you can. You give them medication. You keep their lips moist. If they don't want any more, you don't force it. But you don't prematurely take it away. So they'll die quicker. That's what happened to Terry Schiavo. They just decided that she probably didn't want to live anymore in the condition that she was in, although there was evidence that seemed to suggest otherwise, and they just cut her off food and water. And after a while, when you get cut off of food and water, you tend to die. And so there's euthanasia. Then you've got, you know, people that want to hook you up to some kind of a machine. And Dr. Kevorkian was an example of that kind of individual. And Dr. Kevorkian was the kind of guy that he loved to watch people die. There's stories about how he would sit and would just wait for the light to go out in their eyes, indicating they'd passed away. That he was obsessed with death. And so you could go to Kevorkian and say, well, I feel depressed. I think I want to die. And he'd hook you up to a machine. I mean, who doesn't get depressed every once in a while, right? And if we're all going to die because we're depressed, I mean, there isn't going to be too many people left. So obviously, euthanasia as well as abortion are both great evils in our country. We have the slaughter of the unborn. All of this interrupts what God may have had for that person, even though as part of his sovereign will, he obviously has allowed sin to occur in our culture. He's allowed abortion to occur. He's allowed cases where lives are ended prematurely if they're older or if they're infirm. And there's going to be a payday coming for this country. And I think one of the reasons, certainly, that we are deteriorating as a culture and we look around and things are not going well and America is not what it used to be, it's not what it could be. We are horrified by some of the things that we see coming down out of Washington these days. It's because we are under currently the judgment of God. And I believe that abortion is a primary reason for this. It's not the only reason, but it's a primary reason. Human life is sacred, and we are not at liberty to mess with it. We are not at liberty to take it. We are not at liberty to kill it either inside or outside the womb. As a nation, we sit, as I said already, under God's judgment, which is already occurring because of our low regard for human life. And I think another reason, to be frank with you, is our allowing and our promoting the homosexual movement. And this certainly, God has a lot to say about that movement as well as in the Bible. And I think the fact that we are allowing that and we are seeming to be celebrating it, I'm not sure why, because I have never met a happy homosexual or a lesbian yet, and I deal with a lot of them as I work at the counseling agency, why we would celebrate such an activity is beyond me, but we're doing it. And I think these are primary reasons why God is allowing our culture to go the way it is going to go. Every culture has done this. Rome, you know, Rome was very big into sexual immorality. Rome was extremely corrupt. You know, see the same thing with Greek. If you look at the Greek culture, their empire faded. Every single empire, every single strong culture that has ever existed eventually got to the point where they became immoral and corrupt. And I believe God brought it down. Certainly he can do the same for America. Now that doesn't mean that we should just give up. Okay, we're still alive here, and we can pray, and we can talk to people, and we can go and give money to places like Blue Water Crisis Pregnancy, and we can talk to people individually that we know are maybe having a crisis pregnancy. There are many things that we can do. So it's not over yet, and maybe God will somehow turn things around like he did in England with William Wilberforce as he led the march against slavery in the British Empire. That could change, so we'll see. But right now, things aren't looking real good, as you well know. There's some headlines that Patty found for me on the internet, and she came up with some things and she brought them to my attention. Live action. Planned Parenthood caught abetting sex trafficking of minors. Basically, Planned Parenthood is working with pimps who have underage girls as prostitutes and getting them abortions, getting them tested for diseases, all kinds of things. It's just, to think that people give money to Planned Parenthood, but that's the kind of thing that goes on with them. There's also an article called Slaughterhouse Live, which is a description of what is going on in one place in Pennsylvania and another place in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, where they have abortion clinics and late-term abortions and stories of babies being born alive and being killed after they're born because the abortion itself did not kill them. And the one gentleman that was writing it said that this is as bad as some clinics he's seen over in China. You know, China, of course, they've got the one, you're only supposed to have one kid. And so they have a lot of abortions over there as well. This is some good news. There was a Baltimore anti-pregnancy center law which was declared unconstitutional. Apparently they tried to, in Baltimore, Maryland, tried to have a law passed that you could not have a crisis pregnancy center, and it went to court, and basically attempts to get rid of crisis pregnancy centers is unconstitutional. So that's good. Another article says that the U.S. birth rate is under the replacement level. We're kind of getting like Europe. You know, the same thing with Russia, is that we're not making enough babies to keep up with people that are dying. So a lot more people are dying than people are being made in order to replace them. And so if you think about the fact that we've probably killed at least 52 million babies since 1973 through the process of abortion, we are not even replacing the people that we are losing through death. And that's not good for a culture, okay? That is basically the culture is declining, and basically the culture eventually dies out. And here's something, another article that says abortion caused over 300,000 breast cancer deaths since Roe v. Wade. And there's a correlation, apparently, and there's medical evidence for this, and there's hormonal evidence for this, that abortion actually increases the chance of a woman getting breast cancer. The question that comes up at this time is simple. What can we do? We talked a little bit about that already. It may feel easy to kind of fold up the tent and give up and say, well, we're just going to wait for Jesus, man. Get the white robes. We're going out on the hillside just like they did in 2 Thessalonians and wait for Jesus. But, you know, I don't think we're really supposed to do that. I don't know if America is savable. It may not be, but there are individual people within America that are savable, and we need to be working and talking to other people, and that we might not be very popular sometimes when we bring up the biblical worldview, like you shouldn't kill babies before they're born, or there's only one way to be saved, and that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They may not like us, but we still have to do it. We've been called to do this. I don't know if we can reverse the culture of death. Actually, a Roman Catholic Pope called America the culture of death, or whether Roe v. Wade can be overturned. It doesn't look real promising. You always hope, you know, certainly William Wilberforce persevered and was successful, and we would like to think that could happen here as well. I don't know the future, but I have to say, frankly, right now it's not looking real positive, but, you know, there may be other things that occur down the road. We certainly should continue to pray. We certainly should do what we can do to talk to people, talking about abortion, giving our money and our time to pro-life groups and causes. You know, if you get something from National Right to Life or from Blue Water Crisis Pregnancy Center, don't automatically just toss it. Think about it. You know, everybody could afford at least $10 a month, I'm sure, maybe more, if they really put their mind to it, and maybe pick out some good causes that relate to the pro-life issue and send some money to these people. It's not over yet. America's not done yet, although right now we're certainly in a downhill slide. We can still make a difference, maybe not on a large societal scale, but certainly on individual, smaller scales. So what's the point? Why is pro-life movement, the pro-life position, the biblical worldview regarding life, why is that important? It's important because God is our creator, amen? He made us. Secondly, God knows us. He knows every hair on our head. He knows everything about us. Thirdly, God has ordained our days. We are accountable to him. He made us. We are accountable to him. And one day we will stand before him. So in the time that we have left on this earth, let us do everything that we can to reach out to our society and be positive voices for a pro-life position here in America. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are in charge of our lives, that you are in charge of history. Help us not to get complacent and think, okay, you've got it under control, we'll just sit back and relax, but to somehow get involved, to somehow get into the game. Help us to remember to ask you what you would have us to do with the time that you have given us. It's not about grabbing all the gusto we can. It's about serving you as Christians and being a positive voice of redemption, not only spiritually, but also regarding the lives of people, bringing people back from the sin that they're involved in and helping them to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Help us, Lord, as a culture to repent of the direction that we are going, that those in leadership would recognize the sinfulness of the things that they're trying to get us to do and try to make legal in this country. Help us to stand for you no matter what. And Lord, if there be anyone here today that's not yet repented of their sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that you would be working in their heart even now to bring them to yourself. We thank you for your love, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.